Apologies if I'm slightly hoarse this morning. I've got a bit of a cold, so I may have to drink water, sip water more often, but hopefully it will still be clear. So we have, over the last few weeks, started a new Bible reading series, Following Jesus. If you haven't got your booklet, if you haven't joined us and started that, I really would encourage you to. We are reading about a chapter a day, every weekday. And what we're going to do this morning is look at some of the passages that we've been reading this week. And we're going to try and pull out of those passages some of the ways in which they describe what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And specifically, what they tell us about the characteristics of a follower of Jesus. I think it's worth, if you've got a Bible with you, if you've got a phone with a Bible on, I think it's worth getting it out now, getting it ready, because we're going to be looking at a few passages this morning. And I know I find it helpful to be able to flick through and read, as well as looking at the screen. They will be up on the screen as well. So we are going to start. Our first characteristic is security, being secure. And we're going to start with a passage in Mark chapter 9, verses 33 to 35. This is from the New Living Translation that I'm reading. And it says, after they had arrived at Capernaum, Jesus and his disciples settled in the house where they would be staying. Jesus asked them, what were you discussing out on the road? But they didn't answer, because they'd been arguing about which of them was the greatest. He sat down and called the 12 disciples over to him. Then he said, anyone who wants to be the first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. Do any of you remember the Street Bible? This has been on my bookshelf for 10, 15 years, and there was a time when I would read this avidly. It's a bit like the Passion Translation today. It puts the Bible in a different terminology, phrasing that just feels a bit more in touch with where we are right now. And I thought, as preparing for this talk, I thought, you know, I'm just going to look at that passage in the Street Bible. I've not picked this up for years. And it says, whoever wants the top job must go to the bottom of the ladder and give the others a bunk up. And I love that. I think that's a really good way of putting it. It really highlights the fact that we're not just called to be humble, we're called to put others before ourselves, to give them that bunk up. And I think it's actually sometimes a bit hard for us to imagine this conversation that went on between the disciples on the road, particularly in British culture. Now, I know we have people from all sorts of cultures and backgrounds in our church, which is fantastic, but we all live in Britain, and we're not the kind of people to put us to sort of argue about who's the best. We're a little bit more self-deprecating, so I think it becomes hard to picture this conversation. So we might not find ourselves very often in situations where we are arguing about who is the best, whether we are the best. But how often do we privately rank ourselves against other people? It might be as simple as comparing how late you've had to stay at work with your colleague. Or perhaps it's comparing your child's achievement to their peers. It's so easy to do. I find myself doing this all the time. I have a group of school friends who I'm still in touch with. There's 7 girls. We went through secondary school together. And I would constantly privately compete with them for the best grades and the best number, you know, who could get the most A stars in our GCSEs. We were called the Squares. Probably not a surprise. We were our little group of friends. But if I think now, I still haven't quite outgrown that temptation to compare myself to them, the jobs that they're doing, the houses that they live in, all these things. Privately, I'm still ranking myself against them. But why do I do it? Why do we do it? I think perhaps what was really driving the argument between the disciples on the road that day wasn't the fact that they were trying to work out who was the best, who was in top position, but that they were each wanting to make sure they weren't at the bottom. And actually, we know that some of the disciples were right down at the bottom of society. They weren't viewed very well by the rest of society. You've got Matthew, the tax collector, absolutely hated just because of the job he did. So I don't think that's very far from the truth, that perhaps they were just wanting to make sure they weren't at the bottom. Richard Foster puts it this way in his book, The Celebration of Discipline. Whenever there is trouble over who is the greatest, there is trouble over who is the least. That's the crux of the matter for us, isn't it? Most of us know we will never be the greatest. Just don't let us be the least. Jesus isn't just turning the order of things on its head. He's completely demolishing the social structure that the disciples have grown up with. He's not just reversing the pecking order. He's abolishing it entirely. That really resonates with me. I definitely don't want to be at the bottom of the pile. I don't want to be the worst. I don't want to be the least. But with Jesus, there is no pile to be at the bottom of. And the only way to address the insecurity we might feel is to accept the overwhelming love that God has for us. When we fully grasp that, it doesn't matter how we measure up against other people, because we know that we are cherished by our Heavenly Father, and nothing we do is ever going to change that. So how do we grasp hold of that security, of that love that is on offer to us as a follower of Jesus? I think it's really simple. If you think of a child, they feel more secure in their parent's love if they spend time with that parent, if that parent tells them that they love them and shows them of their love. So if we spend time with Jesus, if we spend time with the Father, if we spend time with the Holy Spirit, if we allow space in our daily lives for God to speak to us, to tell us that he loves us, to show us that he loves us, like we're doing each day, reading our Bibles through the Following Jesus plan, then we will come to know what it means to be secure. The disciples clearly had a really hard time grasping this, so it's no wonder that many of us do. And actually, in Mark chapter 10, Jesus is talking with his disciples again. So if we go to Mark 10, verse 31, Jesus is talking to the disciples about what people can do, what people need to do to get into heaven. And it results in this conversation with Jesus saying, it's not about what you've done, it's about what I've done or what I'm going to do. And he ends with this, but many who seem to be important now will be the least important then, and those who are considered least here will be the greatest then. And then, just a short while later, James and John approach Jesus and ask him if they can sit next to him when he comes into glory, one to his right and the other to his left. They're asking to be his wingmen, to be set apart as the two most important disciples. The other disciples hear what's going on. They get angry, understandably. Jesus must just have been exasperated. Come on, guys. Literally. This is like this. I've told you twice already. Do I have to tell you again? And actually, after living with Jesus day and night for nearly 3 years, his own disciples struggled to get a hold of this. None of us is exempt. So if we go on in Mark 10, verses 43 to 45... Jesus really spells it out, and this time he expands further. This is actually from the Passion Translation, this version. You are to lead by a different model. If you want to be the greatest one, then live as one called to serve others. The path to promotion and prominence comes by having the heart of a bond slave who serves everyone else. For even the Son of Man did not come expecting to be served by everyone, but to serve everyone, and to give his life as the ransom price in exchange for the salvation of many. So here's our second hallmark or characteristic of being a follower, being a servant. In this passage, Jesus is really laying down the gauntlet to both his disciples and to us as his followers. But let's be clear, he's not calling us to serve others so that we can climb to the top of that ladder, so that we can claim top place among his disciples like James and John wanted to. He's calling us to serve because he serves, and he serves because he loves. We are back to that love again. If we let Jesus into our lives and allow him to love us completely and unconditionally, we will find ourselves, first of all, with that security, that sense of security, but also with a heart and a desire to serve others. In the same way that Jesus couldn't stop healing people, you know, he was walking through town after town and people would come up to him and he didn't turn anyone away. He just couldn't help but heal people who were brought to him. We won't be able to resist doing things for others, because his love will be in us, it will pour out of us. But that doesn't mean it will always be easy. I just want to reflect on what it means to serve for a second. And I had a look at the dictionary, always a good place to start. And the dictionary definition of service through to being a servant is actually quite broad. So it stretches from just an act of helpful activity, or a person in service of one of another, right to a person who is the property of and wholly subject to another. Now, the reason I chose the Passion Translation a second ago is because it refers to us being bond slaves. And to me, that really speaks of being wholly subject to Jesus. If you are wholly subject to someone, you've given all of yourself to that person. You've chosen to give up your life and your freedom. So there's clearly a difference between just choosing to serve and do a helpful act to a person and being a servant and giving yourself entirely to Jesus. We can serve, but still remain in control. If we're a servant, we give him control. I love being in control. It's where I'm comfortable. So I find that a real challenge. Chris is nodding, watching you. Yeah, I find this really difficult. But Jesus set the precedent on the cross. Let's just go back to that passage again. I've just highlighted the end bit there. For even the Son of Man did not come expecting to be served by everyone, but to serve everyone and to give his life as the ransom price in exchange for the salvation of many. Jesus surrendered himself to the Father's will. We see that in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's asking, can I not do this? Please let this cup pass from me. But actually, no. Father, your will be done. He chooses to give up that control. He gave up his life for our freedom. He gave himself. That's the ultimate act of service. And that's the benchmark that's been set for us as followers. But let's just be clear, Jesus is not trying to guilt trip us into service. And I am certainly not trying to do that this morning. Because serving with the wrong heart is absolutely futile. If we serve out of a sense of duty or to win holy points, or because no one else will, we may as well not serve at all. Jesus does not want a bunch of reluctant followers who do things because they have to. He wants us to want to serve out of love for him and humanity. He wants us to have soft hearts that are open to him. And equally, we're not called to burn ourselves out through our service, because that can be a real temptation. When do you say no? Jesus didn't allow himself to become burned out. He knew when he needed to go away, find a quiet place, pray and just be with his Father. Therefore, we can trust that when we do surrender ourselves as his servants and choose to let him take the control, he won't stretch us to breaking point. He loves us and he wants the best for us. But if we wait for that day when we feel that we're fully surrendered to God, we're ready, we are servants, we could go through our whole lives never, ever getting to that point. Never serving, always finding an excuse not to. Sometimes we do just need to give things a go. We need to give Jesus permission to use us. We need to declare ourselves as his servants, even if we don't quite feel that way. Even if we're scared about where that might lead. And I think a good place to start is simply, at the start of each day, maybe, as you sit reading your Bible, doing the Following Jesus series, just pray, Lord Jesus, I'm your servant. Show me someone today who I can serve. Why not try it this week and see what happens? Now, our third characteristic, Annie actually touched on this, is being like a child. I think I've saved the best till last, if I'm honest. Jesus makes two references to little children in this week's readings. The first follows on from that first passage we looked at in Mark 9, where in verse 37, Jesus says, "Anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes not only me, but also my Father who sent me." It's the servant heart again, putting others before ourselves, and with no expectation of anything in return. But to understand what being like children really means, I want us to focus on the second passage. So let's look at Mark 10, verses 13 to 16 together. Split this across two slides. One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them, but the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples. He said to them, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." Then he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on their heads and blessed them. What does it mean to receive the kingdom of God like a child? Why did Jesus choose the example of a child when children were right at the bottom of society's pecking order? They were the least important. I want to just reread this passage, but I want to do it from my old children's Bible, so I'm just going to pop that down there. Again, I've not opened this in decades. This was given to me on my baptism, my christening, by my grandparents. And to give you the full experience, I've actually put the picture up, so you get this in full. And the reason I've chosen to read this out is because I think this starts to give us some clues as to what those characteristics of a child are that Jesus wants us to display. So, are you ready? Are you sitting comfortably? Some mothers came to see Jesus one day, bringing their babies and small children with them. They wanted the master to put his hands on them and bless them. Jesus was very busy with the crowds, and the disciples thought how tired he looked. "Go away," they said to the mothers. "The master is too busy to spend time on children." Sadly, the mothers turned away. One of the babies began to cry, and soon there was a chorus of wails. Jesus looked up quickly and saw what had happened. "Never turn children away," he said sharply to the disciples. "My kingdom is made up of people willing to become like children, those who are trustful and loving and humble too. always let the children come to me. Come back, the disciples shouted to the retreating mothers. When the children and toddlers saw Jesus' face, they ran towards him eagerly. The mothers shyly held up their babies for Jesus to bless. He took the ones that were crying. They stopped as soon as he held them, gazing up at him with big eyes. When Jesus handed them back, they lay gurgling contentedly in their mother's arms. Then Jesus picked up the toddlers and gave them all a hug. Lastly, he placed his hands on the heads of the older children, giving them God's blessing. The disciples looked on in wonder. The master would never cease to amaze them. He did not seem to think really important people, like the Pharisees, important at all. Yet he spent all this time and trouble on mothers and children. Then the mothers said, "Time to go home." And the children laughed and sang as they skipped away. The baby brothers and sisters were already fast asleep in their mother's arms. I love that. And despite that version using some fairly significant paraphrasing and painting Jesus as a bit of a baby whisperer, it does draw out some of those aspects of being childlike that I think Jesus really wants to encourage in all of us adults. Things like being trusting, loving, and humble, but also being full of joy. The children laughed and sang as they skipped away. We should take God at his word. As children trust in their earthly parents, we should trust that our Father in heaven will provide for us. Psalm 116 in verse 6 says, "The Lord protects those of childlike faith. I was facing death and then he saved me." As an adult, it is so easy to become weighed down by the responsibility of being a grown-up. It's hard to feel joyful all the time. But actually being joyful is a choice. I love it that we sang that Wren Collective song, Joy, earlier, and I scribbled down as we were singing those lyrics, "The pain will not define us. Your joy will reignite us." That joy is a choice. One of the places I find it really hard not to be joyful is in North Wales, particularly in this particular spot. That is the top of a mountain in Powys, looking over the Tanat Valley. There are several layers of the horizon. You can't really see it very well in that picture, but right on the furthest horizon is the hometown, my hometown where I grew up, Shrewsbury. And it's just beautiful. Takes my breath away every time, and I've been there countless times now. Just shouts of God's awesomeness. But to get there, you do have to climb. It may actually not look particularly steep in that picture, but I promise you it is. It makes your legs burn a bit. It takes effort to get there. I find that climb quite enjoyable because I know what I'm going to see when I get to the end. But I remember the first time I took Chris up there. Oh my goodness, didn't he moan? Oh, I had to coax him up. It's worth it, honestly. You'll really love it. It's great. Thinking, oh, I should have come on my own. Sometimes it's hard to be joyful in every circumstance. It really is, especially during those steep climbs. And sometimes, as my grandma would say, on the downies as well. But we can choose to be joyful in every circumstance. To be joyful during those steep bits because of the promise of what lies ahead. To be joyful on the mountaintop because how could you not be? But also be joyful on the way back down because of what you've just seen and experienced. Going back to our passage in the grown-up translations, Jesus specifically refers to receiving the kingdom of God like a child. The Passion Translation says, "Whoever does not open their arms to receive God's kingdom like a teachable child will never enter it." When young children are given a present, do they ever turn round and say, "Are you sure? Oh, but I've not got anything to give back to you." No. They will help you open a present even if it's not for them. I have that with my nephew. think I want to open this. It's for me. But, you know, children are just so excited to receive a present. They just tear it open. They receive that gift with openness, with honesty, and with unbridled joy, even if they have nothing to offer in return. And that's how we should receive God's salvation in Christ. That's how we should receive his love. That's how we should receive his kingdom. Before I close in prayer, I just want to share with you this birthday card which I was given. I hope you can see it. I absolutely love it. It sums up for me being a child, or being like a child. And in case you can't see it, it says, I've been putting a lot of thought into it, and I just don't think being an adult is going to work for me. I think that's great. We don't need to be weighed down by the responsibility. Let's choose to be joyful. So let's just pray. Lord Jesus, as we leave the meeting this morning and as we continue with reading through the Following Jesus Bible readings this week, or whatever it is we're doing, would you help us to draw closer to you, to become true followers of you, who are secure in your love, offering ourselves up as your servants, and being more like children in the way we trust and love you, choosing to be joyful in all the circumstances we face. Amen.